in Acts chapter 1. And Lord, just bless this time in your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that it speak forth the truth of your scriptures. And for all of us who are watching, or all of those who are watching, who may be listening later, I pray that you would speak into their lives your spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the book of Acts, and we started last week, and, you know, I went through a painstakingly commentary and study on being filled with the Holy Spirit, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so you guys can listen last week to that. We're not going to do that again, obviously, today. The book of Acts was written by Luke, okay, also the same author of the Gospel of Luke. Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a physician who traveled with, excuse me, Paul in his missionary journeys. Hold on, I need to put some water. And, excuse me. And we know that the Gospel of Luke was written around probably 61 AD. We know this, it was an earlier writing because in this book of Acts, it's not mentioned about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And also, in AD 68, Paul was beheaded. And so as the book of Acts ends, as I said this last week, the book of Acts kind of ends open-ended. There's not really an ending, so to speak. And I believe the reason that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it this way was to show that the book of Acts should continue to this very day. That, in other words, the church, the early church that's portrayed in the book of Acts should be continuing to this very day, to this present day. And so a couple things to keep in mind, guys, that without radio, listen, without radio, TV, internet, books, printing press, cars, iPads, iPods, podcasts, social media, that 12 people's hearts who were completely turned by God and fired by the Holy Spirit reached the known world with the gospel and with God's word for his glory. We need to keep that in mind. And as we go through, you're going to find something very interesting. As we go through the book of Acts, you're going to find that the early church was a simple church. There was a lot of simplicity. You know, and for those of you who know me personally, I'm the type of person who likes to complicate things. For some reason, you know, I don't know if it is on a human level, we like to take things that are simple and complicate them because we think we need to add our genius or our cleverness or whatever. And in reality, that's not how God works. God often works in the most simplest things. And so you're going to find as we go through this book, excuse me, I'm sorry, I got a little tickle in my throat this morning. As we go through this book, you're going to see the simplicity of the early church. And it's something, you know, I long for with church today, even the church Calvary Pottstown, that we'd be simple, that we wouldn't be so, you know, complicated and make things so hard and layers and all that kind of stuff, if you know what I mean. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 1, and then we left off in verse 9 last week, but we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 1 to get a running start. So it says this, the former account, that's the Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, by the way, Theophilus means lover of God, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Now, infallible proofs, the idea there is evidence that is going to remove all doubt. It's beyond all question, okay, beyond all questions. By his suffering, by his many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we talked all about that last week. And so I encourage you, if you want to talk about those things, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how that fits in the body of Christ, I encourage you to listen or watch last week's sermon. It was long, but I felt as though the Lord needed me to communicate those things. So verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore this time? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power, and that's the word dunamis in the Greek. It is strength, power, ability, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by the way, I said this last week. Verse 8 contains an outline for the entire book of Acts. So where it said, where Jesus says here, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's Acts chapters 1 through 7. And then he says, you'll be witnesses for me in all Judea and Samaria. And that's the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. That's in Acts chapters 8 through 12. And then it says, and to the ends of the earth. And that's Acts chapter 13 till the end of the book. Okay, so you can find a basic outline of the book of Acts in verse 8. And so now, verse 9. And now when he had spoken these things, that he is Jesus, when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so where we left off, Jesus speaks these things. He talks to them, reminds them about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father that's going to come upon them, okay? That they're to go into Jerusalem and wait. And so while he's done saying these things, all of a sudden he's taken up in a cloud into the sky. Now, it says here that these two men who were there in white apparel. Now, some suggest that this is, I've seen some commentators suggest that this is Moses and Elijah. And because of the fact that they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, I tend to believe that they're two angels, okay? They're two angels, and so the two angels are staying there. And, I mean, listen, we read this, and they're gazing up into heaven. Listen, if I was there too, and I saw this, I would be gazing up into heaven. I'd be a little, like, astonished and amazed. Like, I'd be looking up like, wow. You know, you ever see something that totally amazes you, and you're kind of fixated on it, and then somebody's got to say, hey, snap out of this. Okay? So in a sense, they're all kind of looking at this. And look, this is a lot to take in, right? He was resurrected. He spent 40 days with them after he was resurrected. And then he gives them this last command. And he's literally taken up before them in a cloud. So they're standing there gazing. And it's almost like the angel is saying, hey, guys, men of Galilee, hey, wake up. Okay? Listen. The same Jesus that was taken up in heaven will also come in like manner again. And that's interesting because what it means here is, when you look at the big picture of the Bible, it says that Jesus was up and ascended up in the clouds, so he's going to come again in the clouds, okay? His second coming is going to be a visible event that people are going to see, all right? And so verse 12 now, he says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, a Sabbath day journey would be about 2,000 cubits or a half mile, okay? So when this happens, Jesus ascends from the Mount of Olives. He goes up, okay? And as he goes up, the disciples say, all right, we're going to go back now to Jerusalem, okay? And so it says this in verse 13. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And if you remember, when Jesus called them, Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers, okay? Philip. Thomas, that's doubting Thomas, Bartholomew, or in some, I believe in the Gospel of John, he calls him Nathaniel, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Judas, the son of James. Now, notice here in verse 14, this is very important. It says, these continued with one accord. In other words, I guess Honda gave them a free car. Just kidding. Okay, let's talk about that in a second. These, by the way, my son thought that was a terrible joke. Okay, so these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So this idea of one accord, what does it mean? Okay, so one accord means with one mind, one accord, one passion. I want to read something to you guys about this word in the Greek. It says a unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 testament. I'm sorry, let me slow down here. I don't know if you've noticed when you watch me teach, when I get excited, I talk 100 miles an hour, okay? So I need to slow down, okay? So this word for one accord in the Greek, a unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts, helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Now, the word is homeothedon, okay, is a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. The image is almost a musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives and members of Christ's church. And I thought that was kind of a neat way to put it. To be in one chord, to have one purpose, one mindset, to be in unity. And see, guys, that's so important, okay? That's so important because, listen, I have gone to churches in the past where there was not unity, okay? There was especially not unity within the leadership. And see, if there's not unity in the leadership, there's not going to be unity in the body. And so listen, look, I understand that, you know, as the body of Christ, when I say the body of Christ, I'm talking about all of the churches of the United States. We're all part of the body of Christ. But listen, there are different churches, okay? Quite frankly, there's different churches because why? There's different people. Now, can you imagine if there was just one singular church, how boring that would be? It'd be pretty boring. But because God has different types of people, there's different types of churches. And listen, there's nothing wrong to go to a church because you go where people are like-minded and there's unity. And oftentimes, you know, we describe it like this. You know, that's why there's denominations. Denominations have distinctives or the beliefs or interpretations of what they read in certain passages of Scripture. And if you agree with that, great. Then you go to that church or that denomination that has that church or whatever. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with that. You know, for a long time, I remember when I was a Christian, when I was a Christian, I still am. When I became a Christian at first, I remember the church I was mentioning that was in disunity. I remember a lot of people would tell me how wrong I was about certain things. But what it did for me was when they would tell me how wrong I was about stuff, it would make me search the scriptures for myself and see what God says in his word, not because some man says it. Okay? And listen, that's another thing too I want to emphasize to you. When you tune in on a Sunday morning to what I'm teaching, I encourage you to be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures for yourself to see that what I'm saying is true. Okay? Don't take it at face value. I'm just a man. I'm not perfect. I can screw up sometimes. So I want to encourage you that. But back to this idea of being in one accord in unity. There's nothing wrong with going to a church where you're in unison, where you have the same core convictions and beliefs about God. There's nothing wrong with that. Now listen, and I know this is not a popular thing to say, but you know, people will say to me, well, listen, you know, everybody, all the churches in Potsdam are all part of the same thing. We're all doing the same thing. That's not true. We're not all doing the same thing. We're not all doing the same thing because we're all different people, okay? But also, the other thing to keep in mind is, and it's something that I need to always remember, what is motivating you? What is motivating me? What is motivating us as a church? Are we being led of the Holy Spirit? Are we being led of our own ideas and agendas and strategies? Are we being led of the Holy Spirit? And again, back to this idea I mentioned a few minutes ago, the simplicity. The simplicity you're going to find as we go through this. So listen, they all continue together one accord in prayer and supplication. And you might be saying, what is supplication? And we've heard that word so many times. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you what supplication is. So supplication, this idea of what prayer of supplication is. We come to God in prayer in a variety of reasons. To worship him, to confess our sins, to ask for forgiveness, to thank him for blessings, to ask for things ourselves, or to pray for the needs of others. The Hebrew and Greek words most often translated supplication in the Bible mean literally a request or petition. So a prayer of supplication is asking God for something. Unlike the prayer of petition, which is praying on behalf of others, the prayer of supplication is generally a request for personal praying, for the person praying. So that is the difference. So they're all together in one accord, in one purpose and in unity, and they're in prayer and supplication. And listen to who's there. Okay, so we know that the 11 of the 12 disciples, and we'll talk about Judas in a moment, 11 of the 12 disciples are there, along with, it says, listen, this, it says, the women, that would have been Mary Magdalene, that would have been John and James's mom, Salome, the mother of, now listen, it could also mean, guys, when it says women, it could mean also Mary and Martha, Lazarus's brother, it could have meant that, okay, Mary, the mother of Jesus, we all know who she is, and his brothers. Okay, and his brothers. Now, I want us to put our fingers here in Acts. I want to make a point here about this. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So left-hand turn. It's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. And I apologize for my voice this morning. I have allergies, so I'm not... Sometimes when I get allergies, my mouth gets really dried out and stuff. I don't feel sick, but I'm just saying I have something going on with my mouth. Maybe it's because Satan doesn't want me to speak what I'm going to say. Who knows? But anyway, okay, so Matthew chapter 1. Okay, I tell you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 1, I turn to Mark chapter 1. That's nice. Hey, it's forced to have it. We were just in the Gospel of Mark. So Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be verse 23. It says this. It says, behold, it's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took him his wife. Now listen. And did not know her. Now that means sexually, okay? Did not know her sexually till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now notice her firstborn son. So what does that imply? That implies there's going to be other children. And he called his name Jesus. Now, another place I want you guys to turn is to Matthew chapter 13. So to the right, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. So Matthew chapter 13, for context, we're going to start in verse 53, okay? It says this, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, that is, when he came to Nazareth, where he grew up, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Because remember, his earthly father Joseph was a carpenter. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not, is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, did you catch that? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Now, I'm pointing this out to say this to you, okay? There are some in the body of Christ who will say that Mary, the Virgin Mary, his mother, was a perpetual virgin, and that is not true. By the scripture, hopefully by what we just read, proves that out, that's not true. He had brothers. Now James, his brother James, was not a believer, okay? Was not a believer until after the resurrection. In fact, the New Testament book of James, that's towards the back of your Bible, was written by Jesus' half-brother, James. Now it says half-brother because who is Jesus' father? God himself, okay? But his earthly father, Joseph, and Mary had kids after Jesus. And so one of those kids was James, who wrote the book of James. Then also, Judas. He had a brother, Judas. Now, Judas changed his name to Jude. And you can understand why, because that name Judas was kind of had a negative connotation. So the book of Jude in the New Testament, before Revelation, is written by Jesus' half-brother, Judas. Okay? So his brothers and his sisters thought he was crazy when he was doing his ministry originally. But after the resurrection, that's when all things change. It's amazing when you meet your brother risen from the grave, how that can change your whole perspective. You know, all those times where you were little and your brother was telling you he was God, and you were laughing at him. Now, not so much laughing. But understand that so Jesus had brothers and sisters, and that Mary was not a perpetual virgin, okay? Now, also, one thing else I want to notice, we can turn back to Acts now. It doesn't say that Mary was leading this meeting. It says that she was there. In fact, she says nothing. The last thing that we hear from Mary is found in John's Gospel, where she tells the people at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, she tells them to listen to whatever my son says. Okay, I'm paraphrasing it. To listen to whatever my son says. And listen, that is a good thing for us to remember, that we need to listen to whatever her son says. We don't go through her to the son. We don't go through her to go to God. She's not a mediator between God and man. There's one mediator, It says between God and man, that's Jesus Christ. It's nobody else, okay? And so I'm saying that not based on my own beliefs. I'm saying it because that's what the scripture says. And I'm going to hold to what the scripture says. So here, they're there in one accord, the 11 disciples, the women, Mary the mother of Jesus with his brothers. So his brothers are now believers. So now they're all in. Everybody's all in together. So then it says in verse 15, it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. All together, the number of the names was about 120. Now think about this. There's 120 of them in an upper room, and they were with one accord in prayer. So Peter at one point stands up among them, and he says, it says in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. That is, all his bowels or intestines gushed out. We'll talk about that in a second. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, which is Aramaic. It says that is field of blood. So Ekeldama, which is an Aramaic word, means field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate or deserted, and let not one live in it, and let another take his office or position of overseer. Therefore, of these men, okay, we'll stop there a second. So let's unpack these verses. So Peter stands up and says, okay, because of the scriptures, now where it says, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it, that's a quote from Psalm 69:25. Okay, that's an Old Testament quote of Old Testament scripture. And then it says, let another take his office is a quote from Psalm 109:8. So he's using the scriptures and he's saying, listen, because those scriptures need to be fulfilled, Judas was numbered among us, but then he betrayed Jesus. Okay, now, with your finger here or your marker here in Acts 1, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. When we went through the Gospel of Mark did not cover this, so I want to cover this now to give you an idea of what exactly Peter's talking about. So in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, we're going to be in verse 1. It says this, when morning came, all the chief priests, the elders of the people, plotted against Jesus to put him to death. That's the religious leadership. And when they had bound him, that's Jesus, led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went. And what does it say? He hanged himself. Now, there is controversy here because it says here that he went and hung himself. Okay. And then in Acts, it says he hung himself and his entrails fell out. Well, how do you explain that? Well, it's simple. He went and hung himself. And probably what happened was when he hung himself, the branch broke. And when he broke, he fell and hit the rock. And it hit a rock and it cut his stomach open and his guts fell out. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Okay? But listen, Judas is described in Scripture as the son of perdition, the son of destruction. And listen, that is a picture of us too. You follow the work of Satan, it's going to end in destruction for yourself. Remember, when we went through the Gospel of Mark, it talked about the fact that at the Last Supper, Satan had entered Judas, okay? And he went and betrayed Jesus. See, Judas was with them. And see, here's the thing, guys. Judas was with them. It says in Acts that he was numbered among the 12. So think of it this way. Remember, in the Last Supper, when Jesus said that he would be betrayed, and all of them sat around the table with him and said, is it I? So Judas didn't do anything that was outwardly showing that he was going to betray Jesus. And listen, in betraying Jesus, he betrayed the others too, okay? And see, what you're going to find is that can happen even today. Let me tell you something. When you serve in ministry, you may have people who will betray you. Okay? It has happened to me. Okay? You will have people betray you. You will have people who are counted among you, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they're not. And so, listen. And, you know, I'm not talking about people who feel led by the Spirit to go do something else, whatever. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But listen, what I'm talking about is you can be in ministry and you can be serving alongside somebody who all of a sudden stabs you in the back, who all of a sudden betrays you. And so that's why, you know, we serve Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ understands what how that feels like to be betrayed. So when those times happen, look, there is a raw human emotion that happens as humans. But that's why when we kind of process those times, we need to go to Jesus Christ, because Jesus understands what we go through. And I just thought I'd put that aside as an aside to you. And look, also the other thing that we look at too is we all have families, and we may have, and you may be watching here this morning, you may have had a family member betray you too. Because listen, being a church is like being a family. All right. And so when those times happen, what we need to do is we need to seek Jesus. We need to spend time with him. All right. Because it's only in him that we're able to forgive that person and move on, because that's what God wants us to do. All right. And listen, in being betrayed, God can also work in your life and change your character. And for me, at least what it's done, I found I'm much more full of grace than I ever was before. And I try to be more understanding than I was before. Verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. In other words, it's blood money. You know, it amazes me. These religious leaderships are worried about the money, the blood money, but yet, what did they do? They went and they crucified God in human flesh. Unbelievable. Anyway, and they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury the strangers in. I'll talk about that in a second. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them to the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now, I'm going to read something to you guys about a potter's field. Potter's field, the idea here is this. Originally, this plot of ground was known as a potter's field, a place where potters dug for clay. Consequently, it was full of holes, which would have made it easy to bury people who had no family tombs. It was purchased as a cemetery for strangers who died in Jerusalem. It is likely that Gentiles were also buried there. It's kind of interesting to me when you think of it that way, because, you know, Judas, because of what he did, he was a stranger to Jesus Christ himself. He was estranged from the Lord. So back to Acts chapter 1. And one more thing I want to read to you guys about Judas. I think this is a great summary of him from commentary. It says this: the tragedy was that Judas was numbered among the apostles as one of the 12, and yet he failed. Jesus included him when he called together a larger group of disciples, and out of them chose 12 to be with him. Jesus did this knowing the character of Judas, yet he also knew the scripture must be fulfilled. See, that was the thing that we kind of miss sometimes, is Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the scriptures. So in fulfilling the scripture, the way to fulfill the scriptures, he had to have Judas. He had to pick Judas, who would betray him. He knew that was going to happen, okay? In fact, it says in the Gospels that Jesus would know that Judas would betray him. Even though Jesus knew what Judas would do, he gave him an assigned portion in the ministry, which he gave to all the 12. Judas was sent out with the same commission and the same authority as the others. Judas was present also when Judas declared he was appointing a kingdom, a kingly rule and authority for his 12 apostles, like the one his father had appointed for him. They would have special place in his kingdom. They would sit on 12 thrones, judging and therefore ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Even at the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of Judas along with the others. We forget that too. He washed his feet knowing he would be betrayed by him. When Jesus took the sop, a broken piece of bread, dipped it, and offered it to Judas, it was the final offer of his love. But now listen to what this commentator says, and I think it's great. But Judas turned his heart from Jesus. See, and Judas had this, he thought when Jesus would come on the scene, he would take over and overthrow everything. but he had a wrong idea of who Jesus was. And see, listen, we need to be very, very, very careful, guys. We can be a part of church for years, but we can have a wrong idea of who Jesus is. You need to be in the scriptures. You need to listen to what the pastor teaches and search it out yourself. You need to be in prayer to have a right understanding of who Jesus is. And we can have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is, for sure. But Judas turned his heart from Jesus. Then Satan entered Judas, and he went out to betray the Lord. So, Judas betrays him. He hangs himself. The tree breaks. He falls on a rock, cuts his guts open, and comes out. Lovely picture. But let it be a reminder to us. So, Peter gets up, says this, quotes the scriptures. Then he says in verse 21, "Therefore, of these men, of the 120, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us." Now, the baptism of John, remember, when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. He was baptizing people, and then Jesus got baptized by John to identify with sinners, not that he was a sinner, but to identify with the people, and was raised, okay, up, was baptized. That's what he's talking about. From that moment on until the time that we just saw him taken up in front of us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots. The idea of casting lots is drawing straws, okay? Drawing straws. They cast lots. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay. All right. So they're gathered together in prayer. All right. And Peter stands up. Now understand what is going on here. They're waiting, right? Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit has not come upon them yet, and that will happen in Acts chapter 2 when we cover that next week. But the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon them. But Peter stands up, says what he says about Judas, and logically in their mind they're saying, hey, logically we need to replace Judas. There was 12 of us, he chose 12 of us, so now we need to replace him with another one. Okay? So logically, in their mind's eye, in their human eye, that is what they should do. But listen, let's think about this. He told them, what did he tell them to do? To go and wait. He didn't tell them to pick another apostle, another disciple, did he? Another member of the original 12. He just told them to wait for the power to come from on high. Had the power come on high yet? No. And so listen, is this God's work or is this what man thinks they should do? Because in one way, I look at this and I say, we know Peter's personality. Peter's personality was he was a go-getter, right? He was kind of a guy who would act first, ask questions later. And so in one way, are they sitting there and is he becoming impatient and says, okay, well, let's think about this. We have the scriptures. The scriptures were fulfilled through Judas. Okay, so now let's go pick another person. But were they right? Because it's very interesting to me, guys, when you hear Matthias' name, he's never mentioned again. Never. Never. And in fact, what I find even more interesting is there are those that suggest that really the 12th apostle is the apostle Paul. Okay? Paul wrote majority of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, and we'll get to Paul later in the book of Acts. But here's the point. One of the things that was point that I noticed too is that Paul, in his letters later on in the New Testament, always has to defend his apostleship. Why? And see, understand this, because the word would have gotten out that they would have picked Matthias. But listen, I believe, did they make a mistake here in a sense? Were they impatient? And see, that speaks to me. Why does it speak to me? Because I get impatient. And I say that, and I'll sit and I'll pray, and in my mind, my logic tells me I should do this. Because, well, I see this need, or I see this whatever, and I should do this. But is God telling me to do it? Is God telling me to do it? And see, that's where we get into trouble, guys. See, you've got to be led of the Holy Spirit to do the things that you do for the Lord. It can't be because it's logical in your mind, because sometimes God does things that are illogical. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, okay? But God does things sometimes that are illogical, okay? And he'll do that through your life. So just because we, in our mind, in our logic, in our human mind, we look at something and we think, hey, we need to do this because of whatever, doesn't necessarily mean we need to do it. And it comes back to motivation. It comes back to why are we doing it? And it comes back to if we're being led of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying here is this. You look at the 12 original disciples, Jesus personally called each one of them. And he does the same thing through for the Apostle Paul later on, and we'll get there in the book of Acts. He doesn't do this here for Matthias. They pick Matthias, in a sense. So my when I read this, it speaks to me about the fact that we need to be very, very careful that when we do things, we do it led of the Holy Spirit. Not do it because somebody's telling us to do it. Or not doing it because everybody else is doing it. We need to do things led of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus told them to wait until they were empowered from on high. He didn't tell them to pick another disciple. He told them to wait. And see, we don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for food. We don't like to wait for the thing. And see, what you're going to find also, too, as we go through the book of Acts that speaks to this is you're going to see that there are needs. There are needs that are out there that need to be met. But it doesn't mean that you meet those needs. Okay? Here's what I mean. You could see somebody that has a need for food or something else. Okay? But you need to pray and say, okay, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to meet that need? Because number one, you got to make sure that God's telling you to do it. Because if you step out and not being led of the Spirit, what happens? You rob that other person perhaps that God wanted to use to bless that person. I hope I'm making sense, okay? And I'm not saying I'm anti-helping people. That's not what I – don't take it as that. But understand something. You need to be led of the Holy Spirit and motivated by God to do the things, not because it's – out of obligation or it's the right thing to do or whatever, okay? If that makes sense to you. Hopefully I'm making sense. But again, it comes back to this simplicity of the early church, the simplicity of it. See, if we trust God and allow God to work in and through us and trust that he's leading us to do these things, then we're safe. We're good. We're in the center of his will. But it's when we begin to go out in front of him because we see a need and we think, listen, for so many years, guys, you know, I have felt called into ministry, and I would do things to kind of make things happen for myself. I would kind of do things like that. And you guys ever see a dog being walked with one of those spring-loaded leashes, you know? And so, like, you push the button, it kind of pulls the dog back. Well, kind of maybe a stupid or crude example of this for me is I would run out, way out in front of God, and God would be like, okay, and have to kind of yank me back. And look, that can happen because we're excited, because we want to serve God. But that's where we need to wait and see. Listen, back to verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were together in unity in prayer, seeking God's face together. And that is the point, because they were waiting for the power from on high then to be used of God the way that God wanted to use them. And listen, as I've said before, this is something that is so important that we need to remember. God has given each of us a gift of his Spirit, each one of us, and he wants us to use it. But we need to seek his face as to how we're going to use it, okay? And don't be afraid to use it, to step out in faith and use it, but it's got to be led of the Holy Spirit. Because some of you might be watching this and going, wow, you know, I really sense I have the gift to be able to teach. Okay, then you know what you do? You step out in faith and you teach the kids at Sunday school, okay? Or I have the gift to serve in some capacity. Okay, come early, help us set up. Stay after it, help us take the stuff down. I have, you know, God has given me the gift to serve. He's given me the ability to play guitar. Then join the worship team. You see what I'm saying? Like, you know, God will put on our hearts what we're supposed to do for sure. He will show us what our gifts are. But here's the problem. We sit on the sideline, we wait. And we need to wait to get his direction. Don't get me wrong. But then we also at some point need to step out in faith. I hope I'm making sense. Am I making sense? I'm asking the peanut gallery here. They're saying yes. But all this to say is this. Was this a work of God or was this man's thoughts? Just because we think certain things and we have this logical thought, we need to be led of the Holy Spirit when we make decisions. And see, being led of the Holy Spirit means you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. You need to be in prayer, and you need to be in his word. The clearest way that God speaks to all of us is through his word. Listen, I've said this before. There are times where I needed to make a decision. I've been reading the scripture and God speaks to me through a scripture. He doesn't say, you know, I'll use kind of a dumb example. It's like, okay, Lord, should I buy this car? He doesn't say, well, I'm reading in Acts and all of a sudden God said, you know, because whatever, buy this car. My point is, he's speaking to us. He's telling us about ourselves. He's telling us about himself. He's telling about his heart. And in speaking to us, we're able to make decisions. It's being led of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. So many of us, so many times, do things because we think we need to do them, because we see a need. And maybe you're not the one to meet that need, okay? Don't get me wrong. There are so many needs in this world for people. There are so many needs. And if you sit and think about it, you're going to stress yourself out because there's no way you as an individual can meet every need. So that's where you've got to be in prayer. That's where the Holy Spirit's got to lead you. And listen, Jesus told them to go and wait for the power from on high. The power from on high hasn't happened. We'll talk about that next week. He didn't tell them to pick another disciple. Okay, hopefully this makes sense to you guys. Anyway, we're going to stop here this morning at the end of Acts 1. We will pick up in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes upon the early church. And boy, do things get ripping and roaring after that. Okay? Listen, love you guys. I miss you guys so much. I miss seeing you face to face. I miss being able to just be in the same room with you. And I never realized how much of a blessing it was before. I was thankful that we were able to gather together, but now I'm even going to be more thankful when we get together and we're able to be in the same room with one another. And so I hope you all are doing well. We love you. We are praying for you. And listen, remember, this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, Facebook Live. I don't know, it looks like so far it's going to be the Book of Revelation, okay? But I hope you can join us then. I hope you guys have a great rest of the day. Love you. God bless.